Well, good morning. Happy feast to everyone. So as we begin this message today, I'd like for each of you to take a moment and look around you at your brethren. Go ahead, take a look. Feel free to smile, wave hello to friends new and old. And now let's open our Bible to a very familiar passage for us. We find it over in Revelation 5, so let's go turn our Bibles to Revelation 5. Now in this chapter, John is relating a vision. It's a vision that he had of God's heavenly throne. And he talks about a scroll. And it's a scroll that only one person has the authority to open, and that being Jesus Christ, of course. And now let's pick up in Revelation 5, verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Now, a couple of minutes ago, I asked you to take a look around at the people in this room. These people, your brothers and sisters, and those who have gathered around the world to celebrate this Feast of Tabernacles, whoever has his Holy Spirit, are destined for a very special purpose, to be kings and priests in God's coming kingdom. And the people around you will also be leaders in God's kingdom. And since plenty of people were looking at you, you also are destined to be a king and a priest in the kingdom of God. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to take up the mantle of leadership, to make decisions, to create strategies, to execute on plans, to guide, to support, to teach, to counsel, to develop others, to serve God the Father and Jesus Christ in that way? Sounds rather overwhelming, doesn't it? Well, today we are going to look at a model for developing leadership that God inspired to be put into song in Psalm 78. It is a model that David followed with God's guidance, and it's one that we can also follow to prepare ourselves to be leaders in the kingdom of God. So if you would like a title, it is A Blueprint for Leadership in the Kingdom. Now before we do that, however, we need to address a roadblock that many of you have. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I will ask the question, do you have doubts about your ability to lead, or even your willingness to lead? Well, don't feel bad if you do, because believe it or not, you are in good company. See, when you feel those doubts, and when what you're experiencing is what is called imposter syndrome. See, imposter syndrome is something you might not have heard before, but it's something that affects leaders in all organizations at all levels. In fact, it's so common that anyone who says they have not experienced imposter syndrome is lying to themselves and to everyone else. Even the CEOs and leaders of the largest companies and nations of the world have times when they feel like they are not up to the challenge. See, imposter syndrome is that feeling that we get when we feel like we're in over our heads. When you have that fear that everyone is going to figure out that you really don't know what you're doing and that you don't have it all together, and feeling like you're a fake. So I mentioned before that if you have imposter syndrome, that you're in good company. Now we're not going to spend much time here, but it will be helpful for us to look at an example. So let's go back to Exodus 3. We are going to look at Moses. Yes, Moses had imposter syndrome. Now we can read in Acts where Stephen says about Moses that he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and he was mighty in words and deeds. So Moses was a highly capable man. A lot of talent, a lot of training, a lot of experience, had been through so much. But let's watch what happens when God calls him for a very special mission. Exodus 3, we're going to break in at verse 10. This is where God tells Moses what he has in store for him. It says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." What does Moses say to this? Verse 11. "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?'" Now, we're told in Numbers 12, verse 3, that Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. So some of you might be thinking, well, isn't this Moses just being humble here? The answer here is probably no, because humility and imposter syndrome are different things. When you suffer from imposter syndrome, you are underestimating your abilities, thinking that you don't have the experience, that you don't have the skills or the talent to accomplish the mission that is set before you. And that's not a humility thing, and it's not an arrogance thing. It's a problem with self-awareness. So keep in mind that you are very bad at judging your own capabilities. And that is what Moses was doing here. He was doing a very poor job of judging his own capabilities for the mission that God was giving him. God was telling Moses directly here that he already had what was needed to carry out the mission. And although Moses was humble, that's not what is going on here. So the next time you read through Exodus, take special note of how many times Moses displays the imposter syndrome, that "I'm not up for this, Lord," kind of response and that reaction that he would have, because it happens over and over. You know, it's the excuses about "I'm not a good speaker," "Why should Pharaoh listen to me," etc., etc. So when Moses was caught up in the imposter syndrome, what was he missing? And when you are caught up in it, what are you missing? Well, let's turn over a little bit to the first few verses of Joshua, because that is where we find an answer. Joshua 1, verse 5 is where we're going to start. And as you're turning there, let's think about the situation that Joshua was in. Now, Moses had been Israel's human leader for 40 years. And now, you are the guy. It's pretty overwhelming, isn't it? You've got millions of people counting on you. Now, God knew what was going on in Joshua's heart and mind. And he says this, Joshua 1, verse 5, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." Skipping down to verse 9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." We have God's Spirit. It's the same Spirit that Moses and Joshua had working in them to carry out the work that God charged them with. We have God's power to do the work that is set before us. We don't need to worry about imposter syndrome. In God's eyes, you are already a leader, because that is what he has called you to be. God has chosen you. And do you think that God makes poor choices? He has seen your destiny as a king and a priest in his kingdom already. You just need to walk in faith for that to be the reality. So now that we've gotten that out of the way, we can look at what that walk looks like. So let's go ahead and turn over to Psalm 78. Might want to keep a finger in here or a place mark. We'll come back to it a couple of times here. But Psalm 78 is a psalm written by Asaph, and it follows the history of Israel. It talks about the deliverance of the people, all of the marvelous works that God did. And it talks about how Israel would rebel over and over again against God. And then we come to the last few verses of this psalm, and this is where we get that blueprint for leadership. Psalm 78, verses 70 to 72, and again, go ahead and place a mark in here, so we'll come back to it. Verse 70, he also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. So let's look at that first step. It's in verse 70. God chose David his servant. At the beginning of the message, when we looked around the room, I told you that God has destined you to be a king and a priest, to be a leader in the kingdom of God. That does not happen by accident. God deliberately chose you. Our Heavenly Father does not make mistakes. Let's turn over to Ephesians, first chapter in Ephesians. We have at the beginning of Paul's letter here a passage that makes it abundantly clear that God knows exactly what he is doing. And if you have been so blessed as to have been called by him during this age, then we have so much to be thankful for, both now and in the future. Again, let's start in Ephesians, first chapter, third verse. Ephesians 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." Now let's understand that what we're talking about is that God laid out his plan of salvation before the foundation of the world. God predetermined before he created the earth that there would be a special people that he would work with, and that he would choose these people. Let's continue. "That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." So what have we been chosen for? What are we predestined for? Adoption. To be an adopted child of God. To be part of the royal family of heaven. Before he made the heavens and the earth, God the Father and Jesus Christ made a plan. They predetermined that they would choose the people that they would work with for the express purpose of eventually becoming a part of their family, to be like them. This is so plain to see for us, and yet the entire world misses this. Let's skip down a little bit. We're going to pick back up in verse 11. Verse 11, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." So we have obtained an inheritance. Again, that is what has been predestined. Predestined. Not necessarily who, but what. What has been predestined? That those whom God the Father would call, those whom he would choose in this life, whom he would work with, that they would have the destiny of being adopted into his family, and as it says here, to obtain an inheritance. Now, if you are a member of a royal family, then what is that inheritance? Yes, there's typically wealth and possessions and prestige, etc. But what we want to focus on is that if you are a part of the royal family, you are expected to learn how to lead. You learn that your people depend on you to lead. You have a responsibility to them. And when God called you, when he chose you, just as he called his servant David, as we read in Psalm 78, he called you to be an adopted son or daughter in his family, the royal family that will rule for eternity in the never-ending kingdom of God. Let's flip back over to Psalm 78. We're going to look at another aspect. I should have put a place mark in myself. As he also chose David his servant, took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. So what we pick up here as our second point is to understand that becoming a leader is a process. Where did God take David from? From the sheepfolds. What was David doing there? He was following. So what do we need to learn here? Well, there's a few things for us to consider. First off, let's ask a question. Did God make David a great leader from the womb? Or did David have to learn how to lead? And what about you? Let's ask the question, are great leaders born or are they made? Well, the research on leadership tells us that the answer is yes. There are born leaders, but they're very rare. There are people who are hardwired to achieve and to bring people along with them, along that path of achievement. And there are some people who could be a decent or a good leader, but they just won't be a great leader no matter how hard they try. And there's about 10 to 15% of people that are in either one of those groups. But 70 to 80% of people are in the middle. Here's the fact of the matter. Most people who start out with even a small amount of leadership ability can become very good, even great. And that is good news for us, because the chances are we're somewhere in that middle. Researchers estimate that about one-third of your leadership effectiveness comes from being born with these leadership characteristics. It's just part of who you are, sort of how you're wired and what makes you, you. The other two-thirds, though, is learning and development, experience, practice. See, great leaders are born and made, but the majority is on the made side of the equation. So where do great leaders start to learn how to become great leaders? Well, they learn by first becoming a great follower. And I will tell you that in my long experience in managing people, it's almost as rare to find a great follower as it is to find a great leader. It's funny how many people think that they can do a better job of being the boss than the boss himself or herself. And if you're a manager yourself, or you've been in other leadership positions, you're probably smiling to yourself when I say that. Now let's prove out this idea that in order to become a great leader, you also must become a great follower. Now there's many things that we could look at here, but we're just going to look at a couple of scriptures with the teaching and examples of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Now Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 that we are given gifts by God for a purpose, for a specific purpose, and it's for us to grow until, and this is Ephesians 4 verse 13, if you want to jot it in your notes, but we're to grow until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So Christ is our example. Now Jesus Christ was the greatest leader the world has ever seen. He established his church nearly 2,000 years ago, and we're still here today. We're holding to the teachings that he first gave to his followers, the disciples who later became the apostles who followed him. Let's turn over to Matthew 20 here. Matthew 20, we're going to read some words that Christ had about leadership and what makes a great leader. Matthew 20. And you see in verse 20 of Matthew 20 that the mother of Zebedee's sons comes to Jesus Christ. Now, this is John and James's mother. John and James being the sons of thunder, so this would be Mama Thunder. And she asks Christ if he would seat her sons to his side in the kingdom. And this causes an uproar among the disciples. Why? Because all of them had been thinking about rank and authority. Where did they stand in that chain of leadership descending from Christ? They were worrying about how close to the top they would be. Now, you might not have caught it a little earlier when I asked that question about great leaders being born or made. I said that it was rather rare for someone to be born with that high achievement drive and the impulse to bring people along with them. But it's very common, on the other hand, for people to be born with a very high achievement drive and have zero interest in helping others along the way, where it's all about them. It's all about what they can get. And it appears that the disciples might have been leaning a little bit more towards that camp at the time. So Jesus sets them straight. We're going to pick up in verse 25. Matthew 20, verse 25, this is where we see in a few words Christ cutting to the heart of what makes a great leader. Verse 25, but Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentile lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them." We see this all over the place in our world. You work with these people. We see it in the news. We see it on TV. We see it in our politics. We see it in the movies, where it's all about them. But we are called to be different. Verse 26. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus gives a great many leadership lessons and examples that we can read about in the gospel accounts. But this cuts right to the heart of what great leadership is. In order to get great things done, you need to have followers. And in order to have great followers, you need to make sure that you are helping them to have what they need. It's a virtuous circle. But what we also need to understand, again, is that every leader is also a follower. Now, there is only one exception to this, and that is God the Father. Let's turn to Matthew 26, just a few pages over, and we see that not only was Jesus Christ the greatest leader for us to model, he's also the greatest follower. And again, a reminder to us that we are to become more and more like him every day. Matthew 26, after he had his last meal with the disciples where he instituted the New Testament Passover, he knew what was before him. He knew that he would be sacrificed. And Jesus prayed to the Father. Verse 39, Matthew 26, verse 39, he went a little farther, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Skipping to verse 42, again a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." With this huge burden on him, he was still the perfect follower. How often do you rail against decisions that you don't like? Decisions that won't be comfortable for you. We need to imitate Christ. We need to be great followers. So the first aspect we learned is that leaders are chosen. The second is that learning leadership is a process that first starts with learning to be a great follower. Now let's go back to Psalm 78 once more. We're going to identify that third piece, which we find in verse 72. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. So verse 72 is talking about how we are to lead. So our third piece to consider is that learning to lead takes work. We see here that David guided Israel by the skillfulness of his hands. To go back from what we learned earlier, there are not many people who are born leaders. And even those who are born with that drive to lead within them, they need to learn how to do it effectively. So a good way to think about this, that would be familiar to everyone here, let's think about a top-level musician. Other than a very small handful of people who have this inborn ability to play an instrument, usually it's piano. You know, you'll see from time to time human interest stories, maybe on the news, where you have someone who is able to hear a piece of music and then sit down and play it note for note perfectly. Those people are so unique, we're not talking about them. We're talking about your run-of-the-mill top-level musician. See, there are people who are born with the ability in an art, in a craft. You know, maybe somebody has an innate ability within them to be an incredible painter or a sculptor or to design beautiful buildings. Or, in this case, as we're talking about, to have an inborn talent for music. But does the talent alone make someone a top-level musician? No. The talent must be put to work. Skills must be learned starting with the smallest foundational blocks. You learn your notes, you learn how to read the music, you learn chords and scales and arpeggios, inversions, keys, intervals. You practice for thousands of hours. Each newly learned piece builds on top of the blocks that have already been laid so that eventually you have the high level of talent and all of the skills and practice and the experience come together to create that expertise and to create the performance of that top-level musician. And leadership is the same way. We need to take baby steps. Baby steps required to help us grow. Whatever level of inborn talent that you may have for leadership is less important than the work that is put into building up those skills for leadership. So how do we do it? Well, first off, we get intentional about it. You have to learn about it, and then you have to start practicing it. Some of you are sitting here saying to yourself, I don't want to be a leader. Or maybe I don't see any area in my life where I can lead. Well, there's a book I read a while back. It's called You Don't Need a Title to Be a Leader. And there's a passage that speaks to this. The author, Mark Sanborn, writes, many suffer from the misconception that leadership is about large, sweeping acts of history. Abraham Lincoln and the Emancipation Proclamation, Churchill and his blood, sweat, and tears speech during the Second World War. Yes, those history-making events certainly marked extraordinary acts of leadership and courage, but what we don't always realize is that each of our daily actions and efforts have significant impact as well. When you do your job, any job, with initiative and determination to make a positive difference, you become a leader. Now, if you happen to be in a position where you manage people, it's easy to see where you can learn to be a better leader. In fact, you had better be working on this because you owe it to your team members to be the best leader that you can. And if you have children, you are definitely a leader. Now, if you're having a hard time figuring out where in your life you are a leader, don't worry about it. Because remember that all leaders are followers as well. And David and each one of us start in that follower role. And if that's where you are, then your responsibility is still to learn to be a leader by watching the leaders around you. Watch what your manager does. And he or she likely does some things well, and some things not so well. And you can learn from both. Now, there's multiple lifetimes of reading about management and leadership, thousands and thousands of articles, years worth of videos and podcasts and other things that you can look into, and I invite you to do something that will keep you thinking about leadership, even if you don't want to be a leader. Why? Remember Revelation 5, verse 10. Your destiny, what God has called you to be, is to be a king and a priest, a leader ruling with Jesus Christ, our elder brother. So we need to learn and practice what we can in this lifetime to prepare to do that. Now, there's one more important point that Asaph makes in this passage in Psalm 78. He writes that David shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart. Now, what does that mean? What is integrity of the heart? Well, integrity is a word that indicates completeness, fullness, being whole and undivided. It's a word that we use to describe someone's moral character, or perhaps to talk about the integrity of a structure, that we can be confident that it's not going to fall down. And when we talk about leadership, integrity of the heart, as Psalm 78, verse 72 is calling it, it's essential. See, leadership is not just about skill. There have been many skillful dictators, those who gather power to themselves. They keep themselves and their families in power by pulling strings, damaging their enemies, building alliances to protect themselves. All of that takes a lot of skill. But what about integrity? See, integrity is about being honest, being fair, having a strong sense of what's right and what's wrong. It's living according to your principles. For us, for those whom God has called in this age, those who have heeded that call, who have dedicated our lives to Him, we've dedicated our lives to obeying Him. We adhere to God's principles. We seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That is where our integrity lies. That is where our character needs to be built from. Integrity in leadership is doing the right thing when nobody is looking. It's keeping our word at all times, even when it hurts us personally. It's about being honest with others and with ourselves, and it's about admitting mistakes and doing what we can to make it right. It's about what we are on the inside more than what we are on the outside. It's doing right when no one is looking. So it's integrity is about how we lead. It's the heart. It's the motivation that we have in leading. And the way we lead today is to reflect the way that leadership will be practiced in the kingdom of God. As we close, I've heard over the years many people in the church make the comment that they would be happy to just be a janitor or a doorman in the kingdom of God. And I understand what they're saying. We all just want to be there. And we want to serve God in any way that we can. But we see in these passages that we are not being called to hold open doors and sweep floors. It's not what we're preparing for. God's word shows us that we are to be leaders, kings, and priests. So Psalm 78, verses 70 to 72, gives us a pattern for us to use to prepare for that destiny in God's kingdom. Learn to follow, and learn to lead with integrity. Work on your skill set. God gave us the model with David, and all we have to do is follow it. I pray that the rest of your feast will be as wonderful as it has been so far.